Acts chapter 10, verse 30. This is a conversation between the Apostle Peter and a Roman captain over 100 men named Cornelius. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, Cornelius tells Peter, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well. You've done a good job that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That would make a good sermon. God is no respecter of sermons. But I want to speak tonight for a while on a God-ordained encounter. God-ordained encounters. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing and worshiping. And when I watch people coming in from the prayer room and parking, and many of you have had a long day. We have other things going on tonight, chips and crowd, and I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord and to respond to the Word of God. On March 18th, I spoke on reading and reaching people, and the emphasis of that message was connecting to lost people, kind of discerning where they are, both spiritually and naturally, and leading them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We've covered a lot of ground since then. On Wednesday nights, I spoke on the question, are you still reaching? And then a lively church before Easter. And then last Wednesday night, living between two fires, people that are dealing with condemnation and need forgiveness and restoration. We know that Jesus Christ commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. That's our commission, to tell everyone, everywhere, all the time, wherever we encounter them, how they can find the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to minister to everybody, everywhere. But then there are these God-ordained encounters. And I believe that God strategically positions us for ministry. Now, this is a series, that phrase is a series of messages from years ago, strategically positioned for ministry. But it's part of the culture of this church that we believe God uses us in unique ways. And so by that, we mean that you are a missionary wherever you go, wherever you work, shop, play, hang out, go to school. You're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And we should be mindful of that we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ, not just to barely get to heaven or save ourselves and a few more like our family, which is super important, but also everyone everywhere. But then there are these God-ordained encounters that are special, a more specific and strategic opportunity than just giving a business card or inviting someone to church, which could be strategic and you don't even know it. A God-ordained encounter involves God working on both sides of that encounter. And tonight I want to remind you and reminding myself of my mission, and also to build faith in you and an expectation that that next person you see may be a God-ordained encounter, and the Lord wants you to be used of Him to bring them to salvation. So God puts us in specific places at special times. He uses us to be an extension of His mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to seek that which is lost. So God-ordained encounters are not always about salvation. That's the primary focus of tonight. There's a lot of them in the Old Testament. I'm going to cover about 10 chapters of the book of Acts just from this one lens of seeing this. And I've seen, though, where God-ordained encounters were where rebellion met rebuke, where sin met exposure. But sometimes it's where sickness meets healing, where a kingdom need meets a kingdom solution. Someone has an answer to a prayer, an answer of provision to a need. But it's where especially despair meets hope, and death meets life, and lost meets found. A God-ordained encounter is an awesome experience for the believer, but it is a soul-changing encounter for a person in need of God. I've learned that God-ordained encounters cannot be manufactured. They cannot be manipulated. It is something that God does. It is the work of God where he uses us to connect to other people for their salvation or maybe encouragement or something like that. And my focus tonight, as I've said, is on salvation. So I want to give several scriptural examples in the book of Acts. I'll move more quickly through some. But I want you to see these passages, these stories, through the lens of a God-ordained encounter. Scripture has one interpretation, many applications. So we're going to see these stories through this angle of a God-ordained encounter. The first is in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. You can follow along. A lot of these verses will be on the screens more than normal. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily, he was there all the time, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, what we don't know is how many times Peter and John went to go pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the hour of prayer. It would seem that they went there often, as did other believers. Jesus perhaps was there before, and this lame man was there every day. So I don't know why it was this day that this happened, but he's laid there at this gate, Beautiful. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He was begging. That's what he did all day long, every day. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, we know he was hoping he would get some money in his cup, right? That's how he survived, is by begging. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." So he said, "We don't have any money, but we have something else. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now this man, he's lame from his mother's womb. He's never walked. He is instantly healed. All the muscles that had atrophied, all the coordination it takes to walk and leap and praise God. This was a tremendous miracle, more than you're no longer crippled. You're like an Olympian, just like that, right? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So this is an incredible miracle, and it's the first miracle after, you know, Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 are added to the church. And for the first time in his life, this lame man can go into the temple. Because before that, because of lameness, he could not even go into the temple. He was forbidden for that. And this man has found hope, right? It's an amazing thing. But then this God-ordained encounter becomes an opportunity for preaching. Acts 3 and 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. There's a testimony. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All of a sudden, we have thousands. You'll see this in the story. Thousands of people are gathering because of this one miracle. And in the book of Acts, more often than not, when God works a miracle, it is to open the door for the preaching of the gospel. Now we know that if there's any sick among you, among the saints, we can call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil and pray. But in the book of Acts, the primary purpose of miracles was to convince people. It's the signs of an apostle I spoke about in a small group recently, right? That this is what should happen. Signs follow believers. Amen? So they're greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as through our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" And now Peter begins to preach. And from verse 12 through verse 26, he's preaching. And verse 26, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ who would turn them away from their sins. And so all this is really good, right? Then the Jewish leaders, they don't like this. So Acts 4, they see all this going on. The Sadducees, the captain of the temple, the priests, they come to Peter and John. They're grieved that they taught the people about Jesus. I mean, they just crucified him. Now they're preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Laid hands on them, put them in hold till the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, Acts 4 is another amazing, like every chapter in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts. It's an amazing thing. So there's an interrogation, there's threatening, but I want you to go to Acts 4:4. "Howbeit, in spite of all that happened, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. From that God-ordained encounter of a lame man at the gate beautiful, 5,000 people, men, it could be total people or just men, not counting women and children, these people are saved." Now, when the Bible says that they believed in the book of Acts, they believe like the book of Acts teaches you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins, you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's, you know, two chapters before where you learn about these 5,000 men, 5,000 people. That's a pretty amazing miracle, right? And then we find that with this threatening, they go back, gather their group together, and they have a powerful prayer meeting, Acts 4:33, "and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." So all of this is a result of that lame man, the people gathering, the gospel preached, the opposition of the Jewish leaders, and God overriding that. And there's so much in Acts chapter 4. But you never know what God will do when he creates this God-ordained encounter. Two faith-filled believers who happen to be preachers and a lame man with a great need, 5,000 people saved. Fast forward to Acts chapter 8. Philip, he starts his career as being one of seven men ordained in Acts chapter 6 to wait tables. Basically, he's on the benevolence committee, and they're trying to keep peace between all the widows that are in the early church, the Grecian and the Hebrew. And so Philip's got a hard job, but then, you know, he has an anointing on his life, and he begins to preach. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Now, I don't know that Philip has a ministerial license with the United Pentecostal Church or with the Jerusalem Church. He's a guy, one of seven, that is chosen to just do work in the church. But I'm glad that he's spiritual. He's powerful. Although his job is just to distribute money to widows. But this man now has this mighty anointing on his life, and God sends him to Samaria. We later learn he's called an evangelist. He has four daughters who prophesy. So he's a pretty outstanding man, this man, Philip. So he goes to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. So now there's miracles taking place from this man. Unclean spirits, devils are being cast out, crying with a loud voice. Many of that are possessed with them. And many that had palsies and that were lame were healed. Palsy could be trembling of body parts or paralysis like that man in Mark chapter 2. And there was great joy in the city. Now, this is an amazing story of the revival in Samaria. Peter and John come down, lay hands on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. Until they came, there had been baptized, all these miracles. And there is an incredible Holy Ghost revival in the city of Samaria. So now we've moved beyond just Jewish believers. Now we have Samaritans that are considered half-breeds. And there's this tremendous revival. And right in the middle of all of this, God speaks to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Leave revival and go to nowhere. Go to a desert. And he arose and went. You'll notice that he has no hesitation. There's no argument. He immediately obeys the Lord. And behold, now here's the other side of the story. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he is either a God-fearer, which is like a level toward becoming a proselyte or a proselyte. He's a Gentile. Maybe he heard from dispersed Jews about, you know, the Messiah or just about Jehovah. And he makes his trip to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Old Testament. That's all he knows. And then he's returning, sitting in his chariot, reading the Bible. Now, this is a very rare thing. There's not a lot of manuscripts floating around of the Old Testament. And I don't know that they're in Ethiopian. I'm not sure what language he's reading. And maybe somebody's driving his chariot. I was imagining today how bumpy the road might have been, how hard it would be to read in a chariot riding down the road from a scroll of scripture. He doesn't have the whole Bible. He probably has just a fragment of scripture. But he's reading. He's returning back to Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, this is how these God-ordained encounters occur. Philip obeys God, leaves the revival in Samaria, goes to the desert, sees this guy riding by on a chair reading. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost tells him, Philip, go near and join thyself to your church. Flag him down. So he does. And I don't know, at first I wondered about Philip. And there's nothing spiritual in the journey from Samaria to Gaza. And I don't know if he's standing on the side of the road, if he's hitchhiking or just watching. He's waiting on God to speak. But this Ethiopian eunuch, and think about this, he's driving away from the birthplace of Pentecost. He's riding away from where the action is, the revival. He's going back to Ethiopia, leaving where there's thousands of believers, but they're mostly Jewish. And he's an Ethiopian, a Gentile. So there's this encounter, verse 30. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? I may do like translations here, paraphrase. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip, he would come up and sit with him. And then the place that he read was this. He's reading from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Now that we have references in our Bible. And this is what he's reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. He's reading a prophecy about Jesus. He has no idea what he's reading. So he says to Philip, you know, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And Philip opens his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I just want to pause to say, it doesn't matter where a person is reading in their Bible. It doesn't matter where a person is in their life. You can begin where they are, and you can direct them to Jesus Christ. That's what happens in this God-ordained encounter, that he begins where he is. You should always begin where people are. Don't make an assumption. Don't take them, you know, on this giant leap of understanding. Start where they are, lead them to Jesus. And that's what Philip does. And they're on their way, and they came to water in the desert down in Gaza, an oasis, something like that. We know by now Philip has had time to talk to him about baptism. He's taken him all the way from Isaiah 53 to Acts 2:38, right? And they sees water, and he desires to be baptized. And he said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can. And they command the chariot to stand still. I'm in verse 38. They went down, both of them, into the water, Philip and the eunuch. He didn't sprinkle him. He immersed him. He baptized him. When he was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I know you know these verses, you know, you've read the book of Acts, but it's pretty astounding that here is this man, he comes up out of the water, it doesn't say he's received the Holy Ghost, I think he did, we don't know, but all of a sudden, Philip is gone, just like that, he vanishes, and I don't know what this eunuch's thinking, but he goes back to Ethiopia rejoicing, and Philip, I love the way it says this, was found at Azotus and passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip gets transported by the Holy Ghost to another city. Now, this is the New Testament. This is not the Old Testament. We're in the same testament. We're in the same dispensation as all of this is happening. That means God can speak to us. That means God can speak to Ethiopian eunuchs. That means that God can take us from one place to another if he so chooses. Amen? We should expect God to work in us. This is a God-ordained encounter. And it seems illogical that you would leave this red-hot Holy Ghost revival in Samaria to go to Gaza for one man. We don't know when he went back to Ethiopia, did he start a church? I'm sure he kept the faith. And what happened from this one thing? We will never know. Some people have tried to trace the amazing Ethiopian apostolic revival back to this encounter. I can't do that. Not going to try. Maybe you can. But all I know is that this was ordained by God. It was an encounter that changed that man forever. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. He's breathing out threatening and slaughter. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. So he gets the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest. Verse 2, he gets letters to go to Damascus. He's going to go to all these Jewish local churches, the synagogues. And he's going to drag them away if they're Christians. And he's going to throw them into prison. He's going to take them bound to Jerusalem. That's what verse 2 says. I'll just read it. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now think about this. A voice from heaven, a Jewish man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a strict Jewish man, and God is speaking to him and asks him, why you, Saul, are persecuting me? That's confusing to Saul because he's saying, I'm not persecuting you, Jehovah God. I'm persecuting this, you know, these heretical Christians. And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, he only knows one Lord, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one. And you, Almighty God, have said that I'm persecuting you. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Well, that ought to settle a lot of questions for people. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Jesus identifies himself with his church. You persecute them, you're persecuting me. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, those ox goads. So evidently, while all of this is going on, God has been stabbing, like poking Saul toward truth, toward himself. So now, this is an amazing thing. Verse 6, and trembling and astonishing said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now, I love these two questions. Who are you and what do you want me to do? Those are two good questions you should ask the Lord. I want to know you. Who are you, Lord? And I want a relationship with you. Now, what's my mission? And every believer should ask that. Saul does. And the Lord tells him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with Saul stood speechless hearing a voice, seeing no man, saw arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He's blinded. Evidently, there's like scales from his eyes that fall off later. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Here is this incredibly powerful man breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now he's having to be led around, so helpless. God knows how to humble you. 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, God ordained encounter. This is happening to Saul, but there's another side to this story, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple. Everybody say a disciple. Not an apostle, not a prophet, not an evangelist, not a pastor, not an apostolic teacher, like a governing part of the body of Christ. He's a certain disciple named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. So here's a saint who has a vision. And he says, Ananias, and Ananias being a good saint, said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go down into a street, which is called Straight. Notice how specific God is. You believe God can be specific? Inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. He saw you. Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Saul's praying. He had a vision. You had a vision. And so this is a God-ordained encounter. Well, Ananias, in this vision, he starts talking back to God. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. His reputation precedes him. And how can here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, go unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, verse 17, went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, that was faith, wasn't it? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, baptism is not mentioned, but now it is. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. He saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a story. What a risk for Ananias. But not with God. God doesn't take risks. When he's God, there's no risk. And the reward, though, is that this God-ordained encounter is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus' soul. His name will become Paul. But now this man becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the chiefest of the apostles among them, according to his own words in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, chapter 11, chapter 12. The writer of 13 New Testament books, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He wrote those books, and all of that hinged, I guess I should be preaching on a hinge of history, right? All of that hinged on this God-ordained encounter. What an amazing story. Acts chapter 10, my text. So about 7 to 10 years have passed since the day of Pentecost. From the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 10, about 7 to 10 years. And it had been 7 to 10 years ago that the Apostle Peter stood up with the 11 and said that the thing that you're seeing here, you know, they're not drunken like you think. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days that saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's what he said in Acts chapter 2. 7 to 10 years later, he is, now something has changed. And he's kind of not under that anointing. Now he's the way he thinks. Acts chapter 10 and 1. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius. We read this, so I'll go fast on this. A centurion of the band called the Italian band. That's not a rock group. He's a captain over 100 Roman soldiers. But look at this man. He's devout. He feared God, not a full proselyte, feared God. With all of his house. So that means he's influenced. In the Greek, it's his oikos, his sphere of influence. It's his wife, his kids, his servants, employees, the soldiers. Everybody under his influence as a leader is fearing God. He gives a lot of money to the people, and he prays to God all the time. And he's not even a member of Atlanta West. We don't even know he's not even a member of any church. He saw in a vision, a Gentile, non-Christian has a vision. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius, when he looked on him, he was afraid. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial. Pardon me, you read the conversation later, not this. Before God, your prayers have just stacked up. Every time I get ready to do something, I keep seeing your prayers and your giving. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? I'm trying to go heal somebody, but I keep seeing your prayers and giving stacked up like a memorial before me. And now send men to Joppa. Everybody say specific. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you ought to do. Now, God, through this vision, does not tell Cornelius how to be saved. He works through the preaching of the gospel by people. Same thing with Saul of Tarsus. So when the angel that spake departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier. They waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So just want to recap. Cornelius fears God, prays all the time, gives a lot of money, very sincere, but sincerity does not save him. I want to make this point because there's a lot of sincere people in your life, and they're impressive. They ought to put us under conviction sometimes by how much they pray and give and what good they do, but that sincerity doesn't save you. The gospel saves you. Truth saves you. Now, you can have the truth and quit being sincere, and you can be lost. Or you can have the truth and know the truth but not believe and act on the truth, and you can be lost. But I want to make sure all you Pentecostals understand that just because a person is sincere does not save them. It's the gospel that saves, and sincerity is a component that God sees and leads you there. It's sincerity that caused him to turn to God. So, verse 9. On the next day, they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city. They're getting close to Joppa. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about noon, sixth hour. They got hungry, would have eaten. While they made ready downstairs, he fell into a trance, saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein inside that sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. I need to pause here to say, if God cleanses someone, we ought to acknowledge what God has done. This was done three times, and the vessel was received again up into heaven. Now Peter This preacher who said God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh 7 to 10 years ago, and, you know, the revival's kind of stuck in Jerusalem, spread a little bit to Samaria. Through the persecution of Saul, people are scattered everywhere, and they start churches where they're scattered, and that's a whole nother story. But Peter's resistant to this God-ordained encounter. Sometimes it's harder for God to get his people to obey than it is to get the Corneliuses to obey. Because we have prejudices and they don't. That went over really good. Still true. He's dealing with the mentality of Simon Peter about Gentiles. And this is a big issue in the church. I don't have time to sidebar on that. So now verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had had should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they were standing before the gate. Timing. God-ordained encounter. Cornelius, Simon Peter, these ambassadors from Cornelius, and they called and asked whether Simon, which surnamed Peter, lodged there. Is there a guy named Simon Peter here? Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Everybody say specific. Look how specific this is. Arise therefore, get down, go with them, doubting nothing. It doesn't say skip lunch, but I don't know what happened about that. He was hungry. For I have sent them. God said, I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And then they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews respect this man, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of these. Then called he them in, he lodged them. That was a big step. On the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren. We know it was six Jewish men from Joppa accompanying him. Now, this is progress. Simon Peter is kind of getting a grip on what God intended, and he goes with them. Verse 24. On the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them. Just want you to visualize what happens when the preacher gets there. He had to call together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Wouldn't this be awesome? Could happen. It did happen. It has happened. And he said unto him, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. I just came straight here. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent you have sent for me. Why am I here? Well, he really should have known that, I would think, but anyway. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. Not a Pentecostal, not a Christian, a God-fearer, he fasts. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. A tanner, that was kind of an unclean thing to do, by the way. When he comes, he shall speak unto thee. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And he's got an audience of a bunch of people, and they are ready to hear the gospel. Peter didn't have to convince them, persuade them. They are super hungry for God. He preaches to them a sermon that I won't take time to go through. But in verse 34, Brother Anderson mentioned this in his message on Sunday. Peter opened his mouth and said, well, we're not to the sermon yet. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. From verse 36 through verse 43, he preaches. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, those six Jews that came with him. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. When you've received the Holy Ghost, baptism is a command. And they asked him, they prayed him to tarry there certain days. Acts chapter 11, he has to give an account and he goes back over this story. You can stand right now, worship team can come. What an incredible encounter with God that this man Cornelius, this man Peter, through supernatural means, not just a regular routine, are brought together. And all of these four stories that I've shared with you tonight are God-ordained encounters so that someone could be saved. And I believe that just as then, God right now is preparing the hearts of people all across our city and all around our world. I've said before that sometimes God gives the altar call. God sets up world events that cause people to fall to their knees and pray. But while God is preparing the hearts of lost people, sincere people, people that need God, they need you, God has to be able to prepare our hearts. And in all of these stories, it was both sides of this. It was Peter and John and that lame man expecting to receive something. It was the eunuch, sincere, and Philip, who's obedient to go. It's Ananias, who's obedient to go to Saul. And it is Simon Peter, who eventually is obedient to go to the household of Cornelius. All of these miraculous encounters took place because of the hand of God and the willingness of people. So tonight, I don't know if you have time, if you'd like to gather at the altar. And we're going to sing a missionary type song, Send Me, Lord. I don't want to be that kind of person that God has to knock me down to get my attention. I put this in my notes. Back on December 3rd, I taught a Bible study. Don't be like a beast. Don't be that kind of person that's void of understanding and discernment. And we should always be willing to hear from God and do God's bidding. And God is wanting to use us for a God-ordained encounter.